And Father, we pray right now that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles now to Judges chapter 1 tonight. Judges chapter 1, and we're picking up where we left off last time as we looked into the introduction of the book of Judges. And the very theme, if you could put a theme onto the book of Judges, it's exactly what's on the screen right now. Defeat or deliverance. The book of Judges is an amazing book because it really is not only a very authoritative historical volume on the exploits of Israel having come out of Egypt, but it is a transitional book in that under the leadership of Joshua, the children of Israel now come into the promised land, but the kings of Israel have not yet been established. It is the period of the judges. And I know that I pointed this to you out before in taking notes as to the introduction. Chapter 1, verse 1, all the way out to chapter 3, verse 6, is the really stage setting, the historical backing to what the book is all about, in that the judges are established in Israel to preside over this nation that's coming together. And we looked last time together a little bit in depth about how God had promised to the nation of Israel a land that he would show them. And if you weren't here, get the tape, because we talked about the difference as to who has access to the land and whose land is it anyway. Because there were people there before Israel showed up. And people would say, that's right, it's their land first. And I would understand and agree with you if the story ended there. But we went into depth on that, that God said, I will show you, Israel, the land that you are to inherit. And when you inherit it, you're going to go into it and drive out the enemy that is there. And that immediately changes the whole scenario because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God made the heaven and earth. And what he decides to do with his globe is his decision. And he had promised to Abraham land with certain boundaries. And we looked at last time and we saw how the conflict and the age-old conflict of Israel's neighbors and the nation and the property there will not only be in dispute today and tomorrow and next week, it has been and shall be in dispute until God settles the score. And he will do that. But the book of Judges will deal with a constant struggle between those who have the land that worship pagan and foreign gods versus those who have been promised the land who worship the God of the Bible. And that is a war that is going to escalate. And everything behind what's going on in the Middle East at this hour regarding Israel, in fact, for that matter, regarding Iraq, Iran, and the nations in that region have to deal with Israel, the nation, the Jew being there, and Jerusalem being called Jerusalem versus Capitolina or some other thing. So tonight, as we look to the background, looking back, so to speak, at history, we can understand the future in which we're going. And that's what the book of Judges is about. The children of Israel are going to be reminded over and over again to look back so that they can have confidence regarding the future. History is our greatest asset, my friend, for investing in the future. You might say, Jack, I didn't like history in school. I don't want to hear about it. But those of you who are Christians now, have you noticed how God's been waking you up to history? Did you notice that? In fact, listen, many people will say that they didn't even read very many books until they became a Christian. And now they read the Bible and they love reading books and all kinds of things relating to God and the Bible and things like that. Well, listen to this. Concerning history, I think a Christian ought to love history. And for that matter, all of us should love history no matter what you believe. Because if you understand history, it gives you a greater grasp on what's coming in the future. That's very important to understand that. I don't like it. Well, you ought to learn it anyway, because history will prepare you for the future. It's so incredibly important. I know this is a strong statement. You can be okay on math. You can be okay on other things. But listen, you ought to be hot regarding history, because history will so help you understand where you're going, where your family's going, where the nation's going, where the world is going. And I love this. The Bible is God's history, or his story is found there in life and in the Word of God. But we see today the fact that history is under attack, and that's an important thing to remember. By way of introduction, jot this down. Romans 15, verse 4 says that for whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that's history, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have or might inherit hope. And so during the time of the judges, what can we learn from this? That Israel was forgetting its heritage. That's important. Israel was forgetting how it became a nation out of Egypt. They forgot that. The generations failed to pass on that baton of learning. They had rushed into the promised land with a great, awesome power by the hand of God. They began to come on in under Joshua's leadership, but they failed to carry out the work that God had told them to do by subduing the land and by driving out the pagan worshiping enemies of the God of the Bible. And so the book of Judges teaches us that Israel had failed. And that's what we're going to be learning a lot about, is learning from others their mistakes that we do not make them. And so it's vital that we understand that. Now, just by way of getting our feet into this, and then we'll actually finish this chapter, I trust, in a few moments here. Really, we'll go through it quickly. Verse 1 says, which is the opening key, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked of the Lord. And they began to seek direction regarding what they should do. The sad thing is, they were questioning God rather than carrying out the rule that was given. God had said through Joshua, go in and take the land, but Israel now is wondering and questioning. But he had told them from the beginning that they were his chosen people. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, if you remember, says this: when the Lord your God brings you out into the land which you are to go and to possess, and he has cast out many nations before you, and he lists those pagan Canaanite nations. Verse 5 says, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. By the way, they were very pornographic images that they had made. For you are a holy people, a separated people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Note that. They didn't choose him. He chose them. A special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not send his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than all of the other nations, for you were the least of all people, but because of the Lord who loves you, verse 8 says. And that therein is the key. Three things we'll see tonight. We left off last time with this first one. Number one is this: remember, we need to remember, if we are not going to make the mistakes, if we want to stay away from the mistakes as a nation, as a family, as a church, as a people, we want to remember this, that Israel was in need of leadership. You never want to abandon godly leadership. When you abandon godly leadership, you are going down a wrong path, a dangerous path. Israel needed to remember that they once had godly leadership, especially, of course, under Moses and Joshua, but that had been lost. And they needed to go back to that. Secondly, we'll see that they needed to recognize Israel was in need of vision. And I'm not talking about a vision. I'm talking about vision as a purpose. Listen, I'm not picking on anyone tonight, so don't think that, you know, you were singling me out tonight. I am not. I have nobody in my mind. But keep this in mind. We need to recognize, like Israel needed to recognize back then, as a nation today, even down to as a family today, we must have vision concerning where we're going. My friend, listen, are you a father? If you're a father, then you command a family. You are a leader, if you like it or not. God holds you as a leader. And you, dad, are to be the one that has vision for that family. Where are you taking that family? Where is a king taking a nation? Where is a president or a Congress taking a nation? It's very important. Israel had lost vision. That is, they didn't have a purpose. And here's the thing. There will come a time, and seems as though every culture or civilization, that what a nation or a people claim to believe in will always be challenged. It's kind of part of life. It's part of history. What do you claim to live for? And I'm not being mean. And I'm not picking on anyone. But if you embrace a whimsical ideology, a happy, all-encompassing humanism, let's just hug one another and be sweet and kind. It's all great to be sweet and kind. But it's got to be deeper than that. Nobody dies for stuff that's sweet and kind. It has to be bigger. People die for things that are greater than themselves. And we are being, as a nation, brought to a place where we're forgetting instead of remembering, and we're not recognizing what we should be recognizing, that we need godly leadership and that we need vision to ask ourselves, where will this country or where will this family be and the descendants of this family be 50 years from now or 100 years from now? That's very important. See, Jack, I don't want to talk about stuff like that. I only want to care about the here and now, and that's why we're in trouble. Someday you will have kids. Most of you will have kids. What kind of world will they be living in? Do you have grandkids? What kind of world will they be living in? That is the world that you and I today, while we were able, are to pray and to be involved in God's word and to see a world come about that is given to our children with the, what's the word? The right foot up, the best foot up? I don't know. The best foot forward, maybe. You know what I'm saying. To give them the best chance. You say, but Jack, don't you think these are the last days? Yes, I do. But we don't abandon our families and we don't abandon vision. Do I believe the Lord could come back tonight? Please, Lord, tonight. But I have to be planning on the next 100 years. And so do you. And then thirdly, tonight we'll see a renewal. That Israel needed to be renewed in the area of understanding that they had to grow up. It was time for them to grow up and enter into the things of God. So here we go. Number one, remember, Israel was in need of leadership. Look at Judges chapter 1. We'll pick it up where it matters for us this evening in verse 19. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, or those who dwelt in the mountains. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowlands because they had chariots of iron, which is interesting. Watch this. Verse 20. And they gave Hebron to Caleb. And Moses had said, then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. Verse 21, but the children of Benjamin, here it is, did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Number one, remember, Israel was in need of leadership. Because there was not a godly leader after Joshua's death, they began to allow the enemy forces to dwell around them. And they began to infiltrate the children of Israel. Now watch this. In verse 20, it says that Caleb, remember that? He was an amazing old guy. He goes in and he expels the three sons of Anak. Anybody remember who these guys are from your Bible reading? These are bad guys. Later on in Judges, we're going to find out what their names are. These are the sons of Anak. One of the sons of Anak had a name, very famous name. Do you remember his name? Goliath. Anak is a name of a guy, but his descendants are connected with the giants. The sons of Anak. Anak was a giant. And you say, well, is that really true, that Goliath stuff? Oh, yeah. Not only is it true from the Bible, it's true in archaeology. They have found massive evidence. They have found a lot of evidence of gigantic beds, gigantic spears. One spear was found, and it wasn't ornamental. It was an actual spear used in battle, a 135-pound spear. How do you throw a 135-pound spear? They have found helmets that almost two human heads can fit in. And these helmets were used in battle because it had scrapes and all this stuff on them. They have found so much evidence of the giants. Caleb, who remembered what it was like to be with Joshua, whipped those guys. Unfortunately, the kids that grew up, in verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem. And in fact, they were a problem to that very day as we look at the history. And it says, or what's interesting here, is that in this region, they should have remembered something very specific. You guys, look to the screen here. A little bit of background. They should have remembered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and who? Do you remember when Jacob was, you know, Jacob was a character, but remember he was kind of running from God and running to God? He couldn't figure out which way he was going sometimes. But do you remember when he laid down one night in a hill country and he went to sleep and he saw a vision and there was a ladder going up and down? And he saw angels descending and ascending. And he woke up and he said, I'm in the place where God dwells. And he built an altar there. You know what's amazing? The name of the city was called Luz, by the way, until Jacob was there. And he changed the name of that town. Anybody know what he changed it to? Bethel, the house of God. You want to know why that's fun? I'm indebted to a little Jewish lady in the Sea of Galilee, because I was looking at a map. Some of you have seen this before. I was looking at a map because I like maps. And she said, you got to look at this. And do you see that circle in the bottom of your screen? Okay, well, the Jordan River, you know, doesn't flow right to left. Israel, we tilted it to the right because that's what she did to me. She tilted it to the right, or to the left, I should say, and the map is laid out this way. Israel is now more horizontal here. Do you see that circle? And that circle right there, can you see those well-defined, there you go. Do you see that? Not only, those are mountains and valleys there. That's not altered. That's not tampered with. If you fill it in with red like we are right there, that is the Lord's name. That's Yahweh. That's the Lord's name. Jacob wakes up and says, "The Lord, this is the Lord's place," and I didn't even know it. Did he have a helicopter? Did he have a satellite? Isn't it amazing that from space, the Lord's name is not in Jerusalem, it's not in Tel Aviv, it's in Bethel. These kids should have known that. These kids coming into the land should have known this. Known what? The satellite photo? No. The fact that Jacob had announced, God's in Bethel. God is there. It's very interesting, very powerful. Number two, keep this in mind, recognize Israel is in need of vision. Not only to remember that they needed godly leadership, but church, we need that as well. But this also, recognizing Israel was in need of vision, and so are we. In verse 22, it says, and the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel, and the name of the city was formerly Luz. And here you see them encouraged because the house of Joseph, including all the promised land with all of the tribes, they should have gone in with that boldness, with that promise from God's word, but they didn't. Here, it's interesting to me that the house of Joseph goes in and goes up against Bethel. And I'm wondering if it's not because that word had been passed down to this particular tribe. Maybe so. I don't know. But let's translate it into our lives this way. Do we not have the Bible? Do we not have God's word? Do we not have the ability to apply God's word to our lives tonight, tomorrow, every day? We do. Imagine for a moment that if you were to lay your head down like Jacob did at the place where God's holy name is written in the countryside there without mistaking it, gets up and says, wow, I've seen this dream and God dwells here. You and I don't live in Bethel, but we have something better than Bethel. We've got God's word. Do we rise up after laying down, so to speak, and say, God, your word? Do we view God's word as being supernatural, holy, powerful, and all sufficient? Church, if God's word is all sufficient, let me tell you, it is. You say, well, Jack, I don't think it is. You know why you don't think it is? Is because, listen, it's not that God has failed. When I mess up, and when I come short, and when I panic, and if I'm starting to worry about this, or I go off the trail, it's not God's fault. Never is. It's my lack of applying God's truth to my life. I fail. He is so faithful. He is so kind. He is so ready to give you and I the directions to move with. But you know what? If I don't get up and consult his word for the direction of the day, I'm going to be making some mistakes. Could be judgment mistakes. Could be decisions I make wrong. Could be decisions I make in haste or decisions I don't make at all. When you have the word of God, you've got boldness, you've got strength, and here's a cool thing. God, who is awesome, who knows everything that's going to come to us tomorrow, anticipates and knows that, gives it to us. Let's say we reenact tomorrow morning. We wake up, we talk to the Lord, we read our verses or whatever, consulting him. We get up and we go, and I believe, and I've seen it happen in my life, I know it's happened in many of your lives, that our very day, God is programmed, in a sense, to the very scriptures that we've read. It's absolutely spectacular. It's awesome. And you'll come to something at 2:15 tomorrow afternoon, and you'll have the answer for that situation. And you're going to, how did I know that? Oh my goodness, this morning I read, that's one of the verses I read. And you guys, this is so great, because you think, well, that's because you work at a church. Oh no, listen. I don't care if you work for, you fill in the blank. I don't care who you work for. You think God's limited by that? When you show up tomorrow at that, whatever it is, God is just waiting to use you there. And it might not be the preaching, or it might not be raising somebody, you know, from the dead there at the office. But you might say something to somebody because you've got that verse. You don't even remember that verse is dangling around your head. It's in your heart. And you just say, hey, you know what? Blah, 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 blah. And you don't quote the chapter verse. You don't need to. You just say something like, and you say it, and they go, wow, I needed to hear that. And then you're thinking, what did I just say? Well, you just said this. Yeah, it's true. And then you walk away, thank you, God. Could it be suggested that that realization is maybe what Jacob had in that place of Bethel? Could it be that the children of Joseph's tribe group goes in there and they're trusting in the word of God? I don't know. We shall see in time. The book of Judges is all about that. But I personally believe this. I believe this is true. I hope you do too. I believe that God desires the believer to lead the way in this life. And please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about putting somebody in a headlock and making them become a Christian. I don't believe in that. If you don't become a Christian, you don't have to become a Christian. If you want to believe in whatever you believe in whatever it is. But I tell you, the greatest leaders in our community and in our nation and in the world should be Christians. And a real Christian is not some kind of a totalitarian nut case that the press would make us out to be. But I think I believe that's God's heart, that the believer be the one leading the way. Who knows the way? But a believer who should be consulting God. We don't know the way. God knows the way, and he tells us the way. And then I think also that a believer should be finding out where we're going. I'd like to have a believer leading the company or leading the family who's praying to God to find out where we're going. I think, I'll talk more on this in a second. I think a believer is to be hearing from the Lord. I think we ought to be able to turn to each other. Oh, now watch this. There'll be three people come back next Wednesday after I say this. I think we ought to be able to turn to one another and say, what's the Lord doing in your life? See, Jack, that's kind of impersonal, isn't it? It shouldn't be personal. It should be very public. And I'm not talking about showing off. Hey, look what God's doing in my life. I'm not talking about that. Somebody ought to be able to come up to you and say, you know what? What's God doing in your life? Well, you know what? He's doing this. He's doing that. And I think that the believer should have character. I think the believer should have great character. You ought to be able to turn and say, you know what? It's for sale for $5.99. And then you find out that you forgot that it's $15.99. A Christian should say, you know what, did I tell you $5.99? Yes, you did. It's $5.99 to you. The Bible says that we should keep our word even to our own hurt. And God will bless you. So many young kids are growing up today and they don't believe in anybody or anything because of broken covenants and broken promises. Having said that, let me say this. I think men, Christian men, ought to lead the way. And then I got news for you. Every woman in here who would see a Christian leader, a man as a Christian leader, would say amen to that if it was a Christian man leading. Because there's no more wonderful thing. God's created that. I think a Christian man ought to be finding out where the family's going. Honey, where are we going? Follow me. She should be, you know, see how we laugh, but she should be able to tell her girlfriends, man. My husband knows what's going on. He knows. He prays. He seeks the Lord. He's up early consulting with God. He knows. Gosh, women would love that. Right, ladies? Yeah. I think Christian men should be the ones hearing from the Lord. Not that the woman can't. Of course she can. But the Christian husband, the Christian man leader should be hearing from the Lord. Honey, God just told us to sell the house and move to Bangkok. I mean, that's kind of extreme, but I'm just saying. If she knew her man that way, she'd say, all right, I'll start packing. Are you sure you heard from the Lord, huh? You know? But she should be able to trust him like that. She should be able to trust him. And then thirdly, to renew, Israel was in need of entering into what God had promised them. God did all the promising. He did all the providing. They needed to enter into that. And as Christians, we need to do that. It says in verse 27, look what happens though. The exact opposite happens. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and its villages. And Tanakh and its villages. And the inhabitants of Dor and its villages. And the inhabitants of Ablim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. Listen to that. God told them, go do it, and they didn't do it. Has God ever told you to do something, you didn't do it? There's things to be paid when we disobey them. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Of course they were. Just like my flesh is determined to yell at me all the time. Jack! Comfort me. I want in and out. Now, I know you hear that all the time, too. I want in and out. Get up. Work out. Walk. Battle. The flesh does that. The Canaanites, they're in the land. God says, get them out. Push them out. They're saying, we're not leaving. Have you ever known anything rebellious, stubborn, and of the flesh to say, okay, we'll do whatever you want? Is that what your teenager does? When you come to that time of authority, who's in control? A lot of parents freaking out as their kids grow up. He's gotten so rebellious. Do you guys, teen rebellion is in the Bible. Teen rebellion, your child is trying to blow off your authority because your child doesn't believe that you have the authority or the command over them anymore. They're thinking, it's the old syndrome of, you know, you're bigger than your britches kind of a thing. The young kid begins to wake up to, hey, I can take on the world, man. I can take on dad, and I can take on the coach, and I can, you know, take on everybody but mom. But they're feeling all this stuff. Do you know what's going on? You guys, your kid's not possessed. You know what's going on with your kid? They've entered into that realm of becoming. Now, in this place, what we call teen rebellion is the fact that they're actually moving out from under your faith umbrella. They're coming into their own life, and they need faith at that time. Kids, listen, if your kids are going through teen rebellion, And that manifests in all kinds of ways, by sampling things and doing things and getting in trouble. Listen, you need to pray. Mom and dad, stop yelling at them. That's not going to work. Fall on your face, fast and pray. Get maybe a godly friend or two to fast and pray with you and intercede for your kid. Intercede for your kid. Because that teen rebellion is teen searching as to who's going to control my life. They don't believe that you and I have the authority. So what do? They need to meet someone bigger than themselves. The thing is, they don't know anybody bigger than themselves. They're deluded in their head. It's part of the deal. That's part of the danger. Who do they need to meet? The Lord. On their own. Face head on. Face up. Right in, just them and God. And that struggle, it's I know you got to, and there are acts of discipline that you need to do, yes, but don't keep yelling at them. It does nothing. Fall on your face and intercede for them. They are moving out. They're of that age of being accountable to God on their own. They're coming out from underneath. They don't even know this. They're coming out from underneath your faith to establish their own, and they don't even know that. And they will either walk with God or they'll walk away from God. But they're in a great pendulum of confusion and of persuasion and influence. It's a dangerous time. It's a tragic time, in a sense, when a kid goes through that having no spiritual rudder at all. But we have to pray for them. And so it says in verse 28, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute." Did God say, all right, go into the land and then tax them? Just drive up their taxes. God didn't say that. He said, get them out of there. "But did not completely drive them out, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt at Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them." God said no to that, but they did it. And what did they do? They had pagan worship altars in the presence of God's people. You guys, whenever you have a pagan worship altar among God's people, there's a high, high probability, almost you can bank on it, God's people will gravitate toward the pagan altar. It's the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. "Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Naholah. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under taxes. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants." So he's going down the list of the tribes, but they're not pushing out the enemy. They're letting them live among them. "The inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon," and these names there, these towns listed. Verse 32, "So the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under taxes to them." When God says, get that thing out of the house, he doesn't say, well, let's just put it in the garage and store it. If God speaks to you and says, put that thing away, you better put it away. Is God telling you to, you know, go burn your Led Zeppelin albums? You know, people do, I came to the Lord and I burned my AC/DC CDs or whatever. Okay, well, fine. Whatever he tells you, do it. Listen, somebody comes to Christ and you've got pornography at home, I think God's going to tell you in about, 3 seconds to burn it. Oh, I'll give it away. What are you, crazy? Burn it, destroy it, burn it. In fact, you ought to get a fire going in your fireplace and get your wife there and you guys can throw them in together. Let her see it go up. Destroying her life. Burn it, get it out. No, just have it live among us. Man, this is radical, isn't it? If you bring this into modern day stuff, it is radical. In Chino Hills, they're going to, I don't know what the status is. Maybe some of you know, but I know there's a thing going on about that porno shop thing that's supposed to go in. And they're trying, well, it's far enough away from a school. Oh, what? It was what? But you, what? Far enough away from the school? Listen, if it's in 100 miles, it's too close. It's a pagan altar. Oh, you Christians are freaking me out. All right, well then how about bringing in the police department and the court system and let them show us what happens to a community when strip clubs and pornography shops come into a town? Huh? Let's forget the Christian concept of it. Bring in law enforcement. Let the cops tell you what happens. Let the cops tell you how crime goes through the roof when those kind of shady operations are going on. Well, man, you sound like some totalitarian lunatic. You know what? I probably do. But you know what? I'd rather fight. Look, if they put it in and we fight against it, I'd rather fight against it. And if it still goes in, you know what? We blew the trumpet, so to speak, of warning. We were still salt and light, even if they don't listen. But you know what? We don't say, well, you know what? No one's going to listen to us, so what are we even going to say anything for? That, please don't think like that. What kind of a thinking is that? We will stand for righteousness even if we go down sinking. You know, think about it. Because if this stuff comes in, it's going to affect your kids. How is it going to affect my kids? Because some pervert, which those places draw, some pervert's going to go to that thing and then drive by your kid's school, and that's how stuff happens. And you read about it in the news every day. Ask a police officer. Ask a vice agent. Or ask a judge or ask an attorney. Hey, does this happen? Look at the vicinity. When you move into a community, do you know this? When you move into a community, if you're thinking about moving into a community, you ask two guys that are like sitting in the front row right now. You ask a police officer, would you move into this community? Go into a town. Are you thinking about moving to wherever? You thinking about moving to Chino Hills? Drive up to the police department, get out of your car and say, I'm thinking about buying a home in this area. Where should I not buy? You know. Ask a fireman. I'm thinking about buying a home in this community. Where should I buy? They know. Think about that. On a grand scale, you say, well, that's, you know, we have freedom. Listen, we have responsibility, which trumps freedom. Think about it. Responsibility trumps freedom. If my existentialist views on things, it's survival of the fittest. Look out for number one. That's my freedom? That you're in the way? You're in my way. Look out for number one. I'm looking out for me. You're in my way. If I'm going to look out for number one and you're in my way, you do the math. That's modernism. Think about it. That's wrong thinking. Responsibility. To respect one another. To give the other guy the bigger slice of the pie and you take the smaller slice of the pie. Our culture's inverted. I want the bigger piece of the pie. Give him the smaller piece. That's not Jesus. And so our community, our lives, our nation, what we allow to dwell with us and among us, like the children of Israel did, you watch, and the book of Judges is going to come back and bite them big time. Just, we'll end with this thought. We're way late. We need to follow this thinking. Israel needed to remember they didn't. Christian, what has the Lord done in your life in days gone by? Remember those days. He didn't start it to stop it. He wants you encouraged and he wants you to get up and go. Remember that. What has the Lord promised you? Has God ever given you a verse that you've just hung on to? This is your thing? Remember that verse. That verse is still good. It's still yours. Get up and go. Run with it. What does the Lord have in store for us this year? What does the Lord have in store for you this year? I don't know. Find out. But he's got something. What will you and I allow him to do with us this year? See, God's got an absolute roadmap for us, but what will I allow him to do? I don't like that kind of authority. I want God to overrule me. God, don't listen to me. And then verse 34 just ends and it says that the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. This pagan people, the Amorites, forced the children of Dan up into the mountains and they would not let them come down from the mountain. I don't know, you could read over that and miss it. But if you have somebody that has to come down from the mountain, you can control them if you live in the valley. See, we like to live on the hill so we have a nice view. And oh, where do you live? On the hill. But what if the valley controls what happens? You're stuck on the hill. You got to come down sometime. Dan was not allowed to come down. The tribe of Dan couldn't come down. The Amorites controlled the commerce routes, the food routes, the crops, all of it. Because they allowed them to dwell there. We're going to put a quote up on the wall and we're all done here. You can close your Bible. In this day of gathering storms, as moral deterioration of political power spreads its growing infection, it is essential that every spiritual force be mobilized. Did you see that? Every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which this nation is founded. For it has been that base which has been the motivating impulse to our moral and national growth. History fails to record a single precedent in which a nation subject to moral decay has not passed into political and economic decline. Stop. Are we in political and economic decline? There has been either a spiritual reawakening, that's called revival, to overcome the moral lapse, or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster. Who do you think said that? How old do you think that is? Doesn't that sound like today? Let's see who said that. A guy who ought to know. General Douglas MacArthur, 1940s. This was said in the 40s. I got this out of a history book. Isn't that radical? Spiritual decline, economic decline, what happens? That comes onto a nation when the nation loses its moral rudder, moral way. Essential that every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which this nation was founded. The ACLU would launch a war against Douglas MacArthur for having said that now today. Isn't that amazing? Church, the book of Judges is going to show us that we are living in days just like that. You see why history is important? It's happening again. Father, thank you. Lord, teach us your word. Give us insight to understand it, to know it, Lord. And Lord, to live it. And Father, with all that's going on, may we be excited. Lord, may these parents tonight go home and just lovingly squeeze their kids, tuck them into bed, kiss them, give them a Bible verse, and then maybe in their room or back in their mom and dad's room, they fall on their knees and just cry out for the protection and safety and well-being of these kids. The future community, the future California, the future America, the future world. Dear God, we ask you, Father, that you would cause your people called by your name to stand firm and to stand true in these days of darkness, to stand for what's right, to be radical, to stand in the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' name, God, we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.